Thank you for being here tonight. We look forward to our study in the book of Proverbs. I've enjoyed the singing, the music, enjoyed the special. So we look forward to what God has for us tonight. And we'll be kind of all over, so you're going to have to be quick to turn to some passages in the book of Proverbs. Again, I spent most of my time working with teenagers, and one of my passages of Scripture that we find in God's Word that I would try to keep in front of the teens that I would find myself working with was Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. A working paraphrase based upon this Hebrew text could read like this: more than anything else, be closely guarded, watched, and protected as something in a confined place. Keep watch over your heart, the place where God speaks to you, because from within it comes divine direction for life. You know, this goes totally contrary to what we are taught and what we hear throughout the world and the media today. While he was still alive, listen to what Steve Jobs said: your time is limited, so don't waste it living someone else's life. Don't be trapped by dogma, which is living with the results of other people's thinking. Don't let the noise of others' opinions drown out your own little inner voice. And most important, have the courage to follow your heart and intuition. There is no reason not to follow your heart. We hear that often, don't we? Follow your heart. This evening, we want to see what God absolutely says about the heart. And so the message this evening, we've entitled it Proverbs, Taking It to Heart. And the first mention of the word heart is in Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 2. So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. The word of God is to enter the head through the ear gate, but its final destination will be the heart. When the Word of God gets into the heart, it brings understanding. Having a high IQ is not essential for the issues of life. Neither do you have to be at a certain age or possess a particular temperament. You don't even need the backing of a majority, but you need the right kind of heart. Or as one writer that I read put it, you got to have heart. You got to have the right kind of heart. The record books include for us powerful possibilities that failed to reach their full potential due to the loss of heart. Napoleon comes to my mind. By the end of early 1812, he had ruled most of Europe. Every army that had opposed him had been defeated. Not only had he provoked the resignation of the last Holy Roman Emperor, but he married the man's daughter. Except for these final three details, Britain, Spain, and Russia, this French Caesar had everything he'd ever wanted. So that year, he decided, I think I'll invade Russia. Having put his army together, Napoleon trounced Russia in a couple of major battles. Even though the Russian army made a very gallant last stand, Moscow fell. And by October of 1812, Napoleon was sitting there in Moscow. He was surrounded by his undefeated troops. Nothing on the horizon seemed to be impossible for this man. But something happened that changed the course of history. Though no one seems to know how it started, a fire broke out in Moscow. It burned much of the city, leaving Napoleon's army without sufficient food, supplies, and protective winter quarters. Napoleon was forced to abandon the city. He headed west amidst a very bitter Russian winter. When the Tsar's troops at his heels, all of which proved to be too much for this once valiant army of Napoleon, they were defeated. Within 2 months of his greatest victory, Napoleon's army had virtually ceased to exist. He struggled on for 2 more years, but after Moscow, he was a beaten man. Interestingly enough, the reason that he lost was not because he lost on the battlefield, but it was a loss of heart. When Moscow went up in flames, Waterloo was inevitable. Why? Because troops cannot fight without heart. And his troops and Napoleon had lost their heart. Unfortunately, today we see it in the spiritual realm. Believers who've once took a strong stand, believers who once you could count on to be there, to minister, to serve, have lost their heart. They've lost their heart in their service for the Lord. The book of Proverbs tells us to guard our hearts, for out of it will come the issues of life. Proverbs says much about the heart, and God is quite concerned over this focal point within us. Our spiritual lives revolve around that spiritual muscle that the Bible refers to as the heart. Within the book of Proverbs alone, the word heart appears 86 times. Repeatedly, this book of wisdom brings the heart to our attention. So in our study this evening, we want to focus on some of the reasons why it is so significant to attend to our hearts, to guard our hearts. And the reason is so that we may stay spiritually healthy. So let's look, first of all, at what does the term heart mean? Heart is the source of life. It is the seat and it is the whole of the inner man. It includes components such as feelings, desires, affections, motives, wills, intellect, principles. It really is the personality of a person. The heart, biblically, when we read about it in Scripture, it really is concerned with all that is central in my life. In fact, the Hebrew word for mind, the closest equivalent to the English word, is heart. Charles Spurgeon said this about the heart: "We cannot too often insist upon it that religion is a matter of the heart. It is the besetting sin of man to forget God, and instead of giving him the love of heart, man sets up a block of wood or stone and cries out, 'This is my God.'" You look at it today, the major cause of death in our world is still heart trouble. If I were to reverse those two words, we would put our finger on a daily issue that most people struggle with: a troubled heart. I realize that those words are vague, but that's on purpose. The troubled heart affects us in so many different ways. But the believer who refuses to give God all of his heart will miss that sweet communion and that fellowship with their Lord. Paul said it best in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." One of the biggest issues that I've witnessed as I spent about 20 years working with teenagers was how miserable they could be in their life when they wouldn't give their heart, their life, to the Lord. What God wants is our heart. And so let's look this evening at what kinds of hearts are addressed in the book of Proverbs. And so we'll list these types of hearts that he gives to us. And the first is this: the heart of wicked plans, in chapter 6 and verse 18. A heart that devises wicked plans. One of the seven sins that God says he hates is a heart that devises wicked plans. Wicked plans are thoughts of iniquity. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 15: "For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies." Those all come from the heart, and most of us are very familiar with what Jeremiah said about the heart in chapter 17 and verse 9. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Wicked plans. Wicked plans. That's what the heart is bent. Usually, when we talk about wicked plans, it's wicked plans to get around either God's word, or it could be wicked plans that would actually be targeted at another person. Secondly, we talked a little bit about it this morning, but we see the heart of sensuality in chapter 7 and verses 9 through 10. "And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart." In Proverbs, the child of God has two primary enemies that the writer of Proverbs wants to warn his son of. These two enemies, we find one in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 12 through 15. If you have your Bibles, look with me. And it is, he is warned about the evil man. He says, to deliver you from the way of evil, for the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths. And we're followed up in this same passage of Scripture with the second warning that he gives to his son of the strange woman in verses 16 through 22. To deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. For the upright will dwell in the land and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. And so he warns his son, be careful of the evil man and be careful of the strange woman. Again, as we talked about this morning, we live in a sex-mad culture. Yale and Columbia did a study, and I don't really want to bring many facts to you on this. I think it's pretty obvious, but this was interesting, that 89% in this study by Yale and the University of Columbia, 89% of teens who pledged to remain abstinent until marriage ended up breaking those pledges. I mentioned it again this morning, this book, The Unlikely Disciple. Kevin Roos said it this way, everyone here talking about being at a Christian university talks about being a virgin, but they don't talk like it, and they certainly don't dress like it. To his surprise, he couldn't believe how many tried to get around the rules when it came to sexual immorality. We've begun to tolerate the world's message concerning sex. Remember, God created it, and Satan has perverted it. I was reading an article, and John MacArthur stated that his pastoral staff reported to him that in their premarital counseling, 75% of those in their church that they were counseling had already lost their virginity before their marriage. The heart of sensuality. Number three, the heart of deception. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 20, deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil. Those who plan evil do not really care about truth. Deceit is defined by Noah Webster as the act of representing as true what is known to be false. If you've ever taught school or you've ever been working very closely with people, sometimes you can see they pretend that something is correct and it's not true. It's false. It's a lie. I remember so many times, you know, my sister would be upset because in her teenage years, Mom and Dad don't trust me. And I said, Mom and Dad don't trust you because you say you're going here, but you really go there. That is why they don't trust you. You try to sneak around, and guess what? You're learning the biblical mandate of Scripture that be sure your sins will find you out. And I would tell her, trust me, don't go down that path. I tried it. I failed miserably at it myself. But that's what deceit is about. Deceit tries to pretend. That's what hypocrisy is all about. I try to pretend that I'm a certain way, and when I come to church, that's what I try to pretend as though I live. I love the cartoon. It was in one of the pastor's magazines I saw. It showed the pastor and his wife coming home after church, and the caption was the wife saying to her husband as he stood there like this, you can stop smiling now, we're at home. This heart of deception. Fourthly, we see the heart of bitterness, chapter 14, verse 10. The heart knows its own bitterness. There's nothing worse than seeing a person who is eaten up with bitterness on the inside. Every heart has some secret joy or sorrow, but but they can't share it. Chapter 15, verse 11, we read that the Lord knows the heart. Hell and destruction are before the Lord, so how much more the hearts of the sons of men. Jesus knows exactly what condition our heart is in. Usually what happens is I get hurt. If I don't give that over to the Lord, then that bitterness, that seed, that root of bitterness starts to really swell up and develop within me. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 30, that no matter where you are in your heart, and the heaviness of your heart, you can come to Him and find rest for your souls. What confidence we have in knowing anything that takes place in my life, I can bring it to Him, and He is a true friend. He never leaves me. He never forsakes me. We have the heart of happiness in Proverbs 15, verse 30. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart. Usually you know when a person has a happy heart. You enjoy being around them. I mean, they are delighted with life. The writer here moves from the external to the internal. The eyes in question are probably the eyes of persons whose good demeanor encourages those with whom they come in contact. I wonder if that would be your testimony. That you come in contact and with your eyes you so connect with someone that they're refreshed. They're glad they saw you today. And yet, it goes more to the internal here. Here, heart in general refers again to this core of a person's personality. And he says this, he goes on in verse 30, and a good report refreshes the bone. Do you know you can have that kind of influence in the lives of other believers? Maybe even folks that don't know the Lord that you work with, because of your eyes and your spirit, that you're able to refresh them to the bone. Chapter 18, verse 12, this is our sixth, the heart of haughtiness. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. The proud do not change their destructive behaviors. This haughtiness brings about a disgrace. It brings about a ruin. Proverbs 16, 18, a haughty spirit before a fall. A haughty person is a person who scorns others, especially others that are in a place of leadership or that really should deserve respect. You watch how they come to that person. Most of the time, their eyes let you know they don't even want to be there. You ever met someone who can't look you in the eye? They got a problem? This haughtiness. We go to number 7, the heart of pride, chapter 21, verse 4, a haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. The first sin ever committed was by Satan himself in Isaiah 14, and it is the sin of pride. Pride leads to many other sins. John Calvin actually said this, pride is the ground for all other sins. Pride leads to foolish actions. I'm going to do this. And I don't care what happens, but I'm going to do it. And it leads to foolish actions. It can even be to the death of an individual. And we had that right in our neighborhood not long ago, a couple years ago. A young man, I think, attended Sussex Hamilton. And he wanted to do some car surfing down Fair Oaks. And he lost his life that night. I can do this. This is going to be fun. This pride, it can lead to foolish actions. Pride can look at others again with this disdain that I don't really need them. Can I tell you, folks, we need one another. I think so often you see childishness even in grown-ups, whether it be at work or at church, in our neighborhood, where we can walk by and we don't want to look at that person. I've known pastors who would say, I get so frustrated with some of the people in my congregation that when I drive by their house, I don't even look to see if they're out. That's a problem. James chapter 4, verse 6 says, God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. The heart of rage, chapter 19, verse 3. The foolishness of man twists his way, and his heart frets or rages against the Lord. Have you ever seen someone who is angry at God? They went someplace and they got hurt. Man, I was in the house of God and I got hurt. This person who claims to be a Christian, they did this or they said this. And then at times it even starts to pile on. And you know what? I don't even think God really cares about me or cares about anyone. I've been all alone, and where is God as I'm all alone? Well, you know, our Lord Jesus did face a giant of loneliness, for he died on that cross alone. He died alone. Seems like God is blamed for all of an individual's troubles that has this heart of rage against God. They put the blame everywhere but where they really should put the blame, and that's on themselves and how they've acted. Folly and blasphemy are closely linked with this heart of rage against God. We find in chapter 23, verse 17, the heart of envy. Do not let your hearts envy sinners. We don't have time to really look at the whole passage tonight, but Psalm 73 is an unbelievable passage of Scripture. It's a classic. It's a classic in this instance of a person, the psalmist, who struggled with envy towards sinners. He saw what all the wicked have, and he saw that they seemed to have a more pleasant life than he did as a godly person. And as a result, he started questioning God. Now, the psalm was written after the struggle the psalmist had because he'd come to realize that the prosperity of the wicked was very short-lived. Satan always wants us to look at what we don't have and what those who don't seem to have a godly life, what they do have. He loves to see envy develop in the heart of a believer because this lie starts to come up within the thinking and the heart of a person. I think I'm getting gypped in life. I gave my life to you, God, and I feel like I'm getting gypped, that you really don't care about me. The heart of the diligence. The heart of the diligence. We've talked about it in chapter 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence. It carries the tone of making my heart an intense priority. It's from the heart that life is derived. An evil heart is a dead heart. This one's a big one. I face this many days of working with young people that I cared much about, the heart of hardness. Chapter 28, verse 14. He who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. I could be pouring my heart out, and I would see a young person right there, and they're slumped down in their chair. They don't want to pay attention. I had one boy that I would pray for him. I would try to do everything I could do with him. And I would just get up and say, take your Bibles and turn. If I had a chair up here, I would demonstrate it. But he would, right when I would say, can you bring me a chair up here? I'm going to demonstrate this. I'll try to get out. And I knew he was battling. And teens, I know there are battles that you face. And because I faced them. But here this young boy, every time I say, all right, let's open the Bible and turn. Just started. He would go like this, down in his chair and close his eyes. The problem was he's right on the front row. Usually they're in the back row when they're doing that. He's on the front row. And I got kicked out of youth group so many times in my life. I said, I don't want to be like a youth pastor just kicking people out. Not like the ones that I grew up with. And I would pray and I say, Lord, help me figure out how I can reach Tony. I mean, Tony doesn't even give a chance to look at your word. He just, and I know he's not sleeping. Because you know how I know that? Because it would happen like this every time. Right at the end, I would say, now, young people, I'd like for you all to please bow your heads and close your eyes. Here would be Tony, front row. He's been like this the whole time. Now I say, bow your head and close your eyes, and he's like this. He does the exact opposite. So the Lord gave me a little plan. I was so excited that Sunday when I went to church. I said, hey, I'd like for everyone to please turn in your Bibles to this passage. Tony, front row. I mean, he was the life of the party till the Bible was open. Then there he goes. And I said, as we start today, I'd like for everyone to please bow your head and close your eyes. Tony popped right up. It was just me and Tony. I said, this morning, what I really want to be talking to you about from God's Word is this. And I got to give, it was me and Tony, and I got to give a little message just personally to me and Tony. And I would beg that boy, do not continue to harden your heart towards the things of God. The contrast in this verse is, happy is the man that fears always. A hard heart is not a feeling heart. It's not sensitive to the Lord. Thank you. I don't want to trip over that. It's not sensitive to the Lord. It's not sensitive to people. It's usually rude to people. And I'll tell you, young people, who most of the times you will be rude to are the ones who've given their all to have you in their home, your mom and your dad. So we've looked at 11 types of heart that are mentioned here. Let's look at the reason for these types of hearts. The first is, our hearts are formed by what we think about most of the time. Proverbs 23:7, for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Our hearts reveal what is really on the inside. Have you ever tried to cover that when you get around a person you really don't care about? But you know that, hey, I'm supposed to be a good Christian witness. I'm supposed to be a good Christian testimony. And you try to hide that, but many times the heart, it just comes right out. Our hearts reveal our direction. In chapter 16, verse 9, chapter 21, verse 2, thoughts give birth to words, and words give birth to actions or deeds. A man's heart plans his own way, we're told in chapter 16, verse 9. Can I tell you, this is what I see today? I'm planning my own way. Well, what do you think God wants you to do? Well, I mean, this is what I really want to do with my life. Well, I take it, what is it that God is really wanting to do with your life? It's so easy today with this de-emphasis of, God, you have my whole heart, my whole life. I used to hear that every message when I would go to camp. I don't hear it as often anymore. Give my heart, my life, and what are his plans for me? Our hearts are characterized, secondly, by the things we talk about. Chapter 24, verses 1 and 2, do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them, for their heart devises violence, and their lips talk of troublemaking. You hear a lot of talk about what I just saw, or this movie I just went to. The heart characterized by the things that we talk about. This power of influence in our words. This unbelievable connection between the heart and the lips. Third, our hearts are understood by the way we spend our money. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If a person's primary interests are earthbound, that's where his or her commitment will be. If a person's heart is heavenbound, the commitment will be obvious. A heart, though, that's not totally right with God will try to skirt how they give to God. I'll still give. The reason is because I know this personally. I'll give, but I'm going to give around. Maybe not to the church. I'll give over here, and I'll give over here, and that sure makes me feel much better. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The one who dubbed our era the aspirin age didn't miss it by much. It's true we live in a time when there are huge numbers of the world's population using aspirin or some other medication to relieve pain, much of which is probably stress-related. But medicine cannot relieve the deep pain of a troubled heart. For the multitudes who are seeking this inner peace, a heart that is at peace with God. God's word is our hope. God's word is our help. We often think we're the only ones who struggled with a troubled heart. Not so. It's all around us. It wears different masks. I tell folks all the time, don't come into the auditorium at Brookside and think you're the only one who's going through difficulties and battles. No, there are many attacks going on. And the troubled heart is huge. What are the specific bents of the heart? The heart that rejects reproof. Chapter 5, verses 12 through 13. And say, how I hated instruction, and my heart despised correction. I've not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined by ear to those who instructed me. A heart that rejects reproof has some of these following characteristics. The reproof is willfully refused here in this passage. I don't want it. I don't want it. Don't tell me what to do. Don't get involved in my life now. No. It's willfully refused. Secondly, it's insensitive to what I've been told. That's the I don't care attitude. Again, it usually comes back to the eyes. You see it. Don't want to listen. Don't want to look. I remember when we were in Colorado. We just got to Colorado. Some of you maybe have heard this story, so if you have, forgive me. But we started a kids choir, and it was kind of growing. But I also started a puppet ministry with our teens. And one particular Sunday night, I wasn't able to get in with the children with the choir. And I was really nervous because there were so many kids, and it was my wife and another lady that was trying to do this. And so I was nervous that the other lady might get rattled. And I went into her and I said, hey, are you doing okay? She goes, there was a fight that broke out tonight with the children. I'm like, oh, who was involved in it? She goes, well, my son got in a fight with so-and-so. I said, okay, I'll find Matt. I'm going to go talk to Matt. It was 5 minutes till six. I can still remember. It was back right inside the door, not in this building, but when I was in Colorado. And I'm trying to talk to Matt, and he was going through some rough times. His mom and dad were struggling, so he was struggling. Matt was one of these that was insensitive to anything that you were trying to talk to him about, and he'd never look at you. And as I'm talking to him, I say, Matt, when I'm talking to you, I want you to look at me, okay? I mean, that's the big boy way here, okay? Look at me when we're talking. Well, Matt kept looking away from me, but I figured out a short time later what Matt was looking at. We had a special needs ministry in our church, and what Matt was looking at was there was a major fight between two women in the church that was getting ready to happen. And all of a sudden, as I am just totally engaged, eye to eye here with Matt, and he's trying to look away, I hear this screaming, and I look, and there are two women who are in a major brawl right in the auditorium. The one woman is actually ripping the dress off of the other woman. Now, my arms look like pencils, and I went in, though, full force, and I said to this woman, stop what you're doing right now. This is unacceptable. Now, I was brand new. I'd been there maybe a couple weeks. And Tina was very strong. I didn't know her name at that point. But Tina picked me up and put me down on the ground and stepped on my chest with her foot. And I'm struggling on the church floor trying to get up in the pew, and I hear some elderly lady saying, our new preacher needs help. You better believe I did. I finally get loose, and I'm all into it, shirts everywhere, and pastor comes walking up. He goes, what is happening? I go, what's happening? I go, this woman right here is ripping this woman's dress off, and she's not listening to anything I'm saying. And he said, well, Ken, that's because she's deaf. You need to get someone who can sign to her right now. And she felt embarrassed, and I looked at the woman. They're trying to pin her dress up, and I looked at her. I said, ma'am, are you okay? I'll never forget her response. She looked at me, and she goes, I've taken her before. I thought, we need a theme of spiritual unity and physical unity in this church. I said, Pastor, what do you want to do? He goes, what do you think you're here for? I'm getting ready to start the service in 5 minutes. You take this out in the lobby and deal with it. So I got everybody together to go out, and we went out into the lobby, and as I was walking by two ushers, I heard one of the ushers say to the other one, hey, next time I'm putting money on the woman. But I remember all of that happened as I'm trying to talk to this boy who's insensitive with his eyes of listening to the instruction, indifferent. Here in Proverbs 5, they hate instruction. They neglect it. They give no attention to it. This is the specific bent of the heart. It rejects reproof. I mean, don't look at me like you're all spiritual there, because that probably mom and dad and grandma and grandpa has been you at times. Someone's trying to share something, and I don't want to listen to it. Defensive, an attitude of unwillingness. Don't want to listen to those who've instructed me. Secondly, the heart is inclined, again, to sensuality. Chapter 6 talks about this. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart. Certain hearts are inclined to the sensual, lustful, immoral. These horrible, the imagination, the breakdown of the mental discipline. Jesus dealt with it in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, you have heard it said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The challenge with my heart being bent in this light is to cultivate and to discipline myself in the purity of life. Look at Psalm 101 and what David had to say. The heart is subject to depression. Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Some people just have the bent that they just see the negative with everything and the dark, drab tones of life. The heart's tendency is toward a lack of discernment in their speech. Proverbs 18:2, a fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. It's almost like there's too much transparency. I don't know when to be quiet. Learn to stop talking. The heart is the place where God is going to make his deposits. Are you protecting your heart like Fort Knox? Or is it free to all for deposits and withdrawals? So what are our conclusions that we can draw from the counsel that God's given to us in the book of Proverbs? The heart is known by God. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 8, we read this. So God, who knows the heart. God knows our heart. We can't fool God. King David understood this. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus reminded the Pharisees of this truth. He, God, knows the heart. Secondly, the heart determines what we are and therefore what we do. Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully. The thoughts of our hearts is the real litmus test of my character. External behavior is not an accurate gauge of my character. The heart reveals the truth of who we are when no one else is around. That is the litmus test. The heart must be guarded. The heart must be guarded biblically. One of the passages that we probably hold on to dearly, and we should, is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. A heart of trust, a heart of obedience to God, knowing that, God, you know the right path, the right way. I will acknowledge you and trust you. So the heart must be guarded biblically. It must be guarded diligently. We've looked at it a couple of times tonight, Proverbs 4:23. When the heart is enamored with idols and substitutes, God's voice is silenced, and the very source of direction for our living is walled off, and our lives can become useless for him. diligently and practically. Proverbs 20, verses 11 and 12 says this: even a child is known by his deeds. Whether what he does is pure and right, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. Even a child will be known by his pure actions and his sensitive spirit. So that, obviously, is applicable to adults and to young people about, I'm known by my deeds. This past year, Kathy and I had the privilege of going to Israel. And our last day there, our guide took us to the Valley of Elah. You remember the Valley of Elah? Had to get out of the bus and walk, and I still remember he said, well, and he called him Goliath. We had people in our group trying to correct him. Here is this man that got his master's at the Hebrew University. And we're going, no, we call him Goliath. He'd say Goliath, anyway, would be up on that hill. After he finished his little presentation, he said, hey, go down. Take whatever rocks from the brook you want to. I know you Christians love the story of David and Goliath, and you want the rocks, so go take some rocks. Take them home. We have another batch of rocks coming in from Arizona that we're going to put in next week. But you remember that place. Man, it was just moving to be there. That great battle between Goliath of Gath and a shepherd boy by the name of David took place there. I'm reminded of that story in light of our topic this evening. As we close, you remember the story? Do you remember that story of this giant? Day after day, he paraded along the slopes of the valley, throwing out threats and belching blasphemies against the holy God. He was huge. He was well over 9 feet tall. His armor included a bronze coat of mail weighing 200 pounds, a solid iron spear. The head alone of that spear weighed 25 pounds, and a big bronze helmet to boot. Add another club, and you have the makings of a shoe-in gladiator on some reality show today. Goliath was the pride of the Philistines, and if you didn't believe it, all you had to do was ask him. Paralyzed and hypnotized, the Israelites sat in their tents. The only noise you could hear coming from those troops was the knocking of their knees or the chattering of their teeth. And some 20 miles away, a handsome, muscular teenager was sent on an errand by his father. He was a sheep herder. That's what he did. We're about to see what he was. The young shepherd simply could not believe what he saw on that battlefield. What? This man saying all of this about the God he loves so much? In fact, it was David at that time who said to his older brother, is there not a cause? So with a well-worn leather sling in hand and a smooth stone and an unbending confidence in God, David introduced Goliath that day and all the Philistine lords to the Lord of hosts, whose name they had blasphemed long enough. And here's what the Bible records for us in 1 Samuel 17:50. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. And he struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in David's hand. Let it be remembered that real strength is not limited to the battlefield or the Indy 500 or how much you can lift. The real tests of strength are much broader, much deeper, much quieter. They're inner tests like guarding your heart with all diligence. Like honoring dads and moms when we disagree. Like choosing moral purity when it's unpopular. Like remaining honest when no one else is looking. Tonight, we've only looked at 32 of the 86 references concerning what God says about the heart in the book of Proverbs. Let me close with two final Proverbs. Proverbs 14:30. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. And finally, Proverbs 4 and verse 4. He taught me also and said unto me, let thy heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. May we live our lives to the fullest for the Lord. For the matter of the heart is the heart. A sound heart is the life of the flesh. And may we be able to say, God, you have all of my heart. Our Father, We're thankful for the privilege tonight to study your word. I thank you for the patience of our folks here tonight. I know it's hot. But Father, thank you for the instruction that comes from your word, specifically tonight, the book of Proverbs. There's a great need, Father, for us to give attention to the areas of our lives that make us offensive to others and disobedient before you. Father, man looks at the outward appearance, but you've told us you look at our heart. You know our heart. There's no fooling you. Thank you for the wonderful promise that your peace will surpass all of our understanding and you will guard our hearts and minds through your Son, Jesus. May we watch over our hearts diligently because from it flow the springs of life. And I see so many young people here tonight, and I see potential, Father, of what could be done and taken place in their life for your glory. And Satan would love to divert the attention of their heart away from you. May they guard it, realizing that the springs of life flow from their heart. May you have all of our hearts this evening. May we quit fighting you and glorify you by doing all heartily for your glory and for your honor. And in Jesus' name, we pray this. Amen.